On this morning in which we gather together to remember and to rejoice in the gift of your Son to us, we pray that we might be informed by your word, that it may enlighten our hearts, and that you would do so by the power and presence of your Holy Spirit, that the Christ whom you have given us may dwell in our hearts, even as we worship in this hour. That we may know always, not only now, but throughout our lives, the greatness of your love for us in him. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. We turn, first of all, this morning to Luke chapter 2. Luke chapter 2, beginning at verse 1. Hear now God's holy, infallible, and life-giving word. And it came to pass in those days that a decree went out from Caesar Augustus that all the world should be registered. This census first took place while Quirinius was governing Syria. So all went to be registered, everyone to his own city. Joseph also went up from Galilee out of the city of Nazareth into Judea to the city of David, which is called Bethlehem, because he was of the house and lineage of David, to be registered with Mary, his betrothed wife, who was with child. So it was that while they were there, the days were completed for her to be delivered. And she brought forth her firstborn son and wrapped him in swaddling cloths and laid him in a manger, because there was no room for them in the inn. Now there were in the same country shepherds living out in the fields, keeping watch over their flock by night. And behold, an angel of the Lord stood before them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them, and they were greatly afraid. Then the angel said to them, "Do not be afraid, for behold, I bring you good tidings of great joy, which will be to all people. For there is born to you this day in the city of David a Savior, who is Christ the Lord. And this will be the sign to you. You will find a babe wrapped in swaddling cloths, lying in a manger." And suddenly there was with the angel a multitude of the heavenly host, praising God and saying, "Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace, goodwill toward men." So it was when the angels had gone away from them into heaven that the shepherds said to one another, "Let us now go to Bethlehem and see this thing that has come to pass, which the Lord has made known to us." And they came with haste and found Mary and Joseph and the babe lying in a manger. Now when they had seen him, they made widely known the saying which was told them concerning this child. And all those who heard it marveled at those things which were told them by the shepherds. But Mary kept all these things and pondered them in her heart. Then the shepherds returned, glorifying and praising God for all the things that they had heard and seen, as it was told them. Let us sing the song found in our bulletins. Now I invite you to turn with me to John chapter 3. It's from the Gospel of John that we've considered the four statements of our Lord Jesus. He explicitly states why he came into the world. But here in John 3:16, in context, he explicitly states why the Father gave him to the world. Here again, we read the Word of God, beginning at verse 1 of John 3. "There was a man of the Pharisees named Nicodemus, a ruler of the Jews. This man came to Jesus by night and said to him, 'Rabbi, we know that you are a teacher come from God, for no one can do these signs that you do unless God is with him.' Jesus answered and said to him, 'Most assuredly I say to you, unless one is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God.' Nicodemus said to him, 'How can a man be born when he is old? Can he enter a second time into his mother's womb and be born?' Jesus answered, "Most assuredly I say to you, unless one is born of water and the Spirit, he cannot enter the kingdom of God. That which is born of the flesh is flesh, and that which is born of the Spirit is spirit. Do not marvel that I said to you, you must be born again. The wind blows where it wishes, and you hear the sound of it, but cannot tell where it comes from and where it goes. So is everyone who is born of the Spirit." Nicodemus answered and said to him, "How can these things be?" Jesus answered and said to him, "Are you the teacher of Israel, and do not know these things? Most assuredly, I say to you, we speak what we know and testify what we have seen, and you do not receive our witness. If I have told you earthly things and you do not believe, how will you believe if I tell you heavenly things? No one has ascended to heaven, but he who came down from heaven, that is the Son of Man, who is in heaven. And as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have eternal life. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. For God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. He who believes in him is not condemned, but he who does not believe is condemned already, because he has not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. And this is the condemnation, that the light has come into the world, and men love darkness rather than light, because their deeds were evil. For everyone practicing evil hates the light and does not come to the light, lest his deeds should be exposed. But he who does the truth comes to the light, that his deeds may be clearly seen, that they have been done in God." Let us stand once again and sing number 300. And our text this morning, probably the most well-known verse in the Bible, in the world. "For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have eternal life." Dear children, young people, grown-ups, I don't know what kind of presents you may have received, but the best gift of all cannot be found under a Christmas tree. No matter how great a gift you may find there, no matter how much somebody, whether your parents or someone else, may love you, even if they gave all they had to give you this gift, even in fact, if it cost all the money in the world. For the greatest gift given with the greatest love was given to us in a manger and wrapped in swaddling cloths. Today we join with billions of people all over the world to say thank you, Heavenly Father, for your gift of Jesus. Thank you for showing us how much you love us, and for loving us in such a way. For as John 3:16 says, "God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have eternal life." What a message this is. The message of the greatness of the love of God. No human mind could have imagined it. God alone had to reveal it. And it's Jesus who came from the very side of the Father, who makes known to us what is in the heart of the Father. And that's his amazing love. Love that moved him to give a gift so great that 1,000 tongues could not describe it. And thus, on this Christmas morning, it is only right that we consider that love. And to contemplate for a moment three things about that love. First of all, the character of that love. Secondly, the object of that love. And thirdly, the purpose of that love. Well, first of all, our text confronts us with the outstanding character of God's love by declaring to such an astounding degree and in such a glorious manner that He, God, loved the world. Literally, John 3:16 doesn't say God so loved the world, but in such a way, or so loved God the world. Thus, it puts the verb, you see, even before the subject, who is the Almighty and infinite God. And it does this in order to emphasize His amazing love. Love that went so far as to give up His only begotten Son. Now here the word for love is the Greek word agape, a word that designates the highest and most selfless kind of love. It's not the love of mere affection or friendship, as great as that kind of love may be, but it's the kind of love that, fully understanding and truly comprehending the need of another, seeks to meet that need regardless of the cost to itself. Think for a moment of the Good Samaritan, who, when he saw the badly injured man on the road, took pity on him and helped him, brought him to the inn and gave what he had to pay for his care. Even though, you realize, this man was his enemy. This man was a Jew who typically looked down, despised, and hated Samaritans. Well, that's an example of the kind of love that we're talking about here. The kind of love that Jesus says that those who belong to Him are to show even towards their enemies. You see, all thought of merit is foreign to this love, for it's not conditional upon the worthiness of its recipient at all. In fact, it's not based upon anything in the one who is loved at all. That's agape love. And as 1 John 4:8 says, God is love. God is agape. That's what it says. It doesn't say God has this love. It doesn't say God shows this love. It says God is this love. Thus, the love God has shown to us was not a love that was drawn out from Him by anything good or attractive that He saw in us, not because of anything loving or lovable about us, but it was absolutely in spite of what He saw in us. Read Romans 3 there, and you see what God saw. There is none that seeks Him, none who understands, none who does good. Their throat is an open grave. They hurt others. They hate God. They shake their fists at Him. They want nothing to do with God. It was His free and deliberate choice then to love us, made without any cause whatsoever except that which lies in the very being and nature of God Himself. Nor was it a mere feeling or impulse. For how could God have any positive feelings or attraction towards foul, selfish, and rebellious sinners? Good thing God is not Philos or some other kind of love, for that kind of love would never have reached out to us towards enemies. No, it was not that kind of love, but love which expresses the deep and eternal concern of a perfect being for the well-being and interest of totally unworthy objects such as you and I. so loved this God the world that he gave his only begotten Son. As someone has said, it may be possible to give without loving, but it is impossible to love without giving. And if the depth of love is measured by the cost and the value of what it gives, then God's love for us could not possibly be greater. For this gift is his most precious possession, his only begotten and eternally loved Son. This Son whom the Father has never been without, who has loved from all eternity, whom he has loved with an infinite love. Again, to bring out the amazing character of what God did, the original language emphasizes the greatness of this gift by putting the word order like this. So loved God the world that his Son, his only begotten, he gave. No matter what God could do, he could not love us more than by giving us his Son. And that's why we must read this story more carefully and believe it with our hearts. A child was born in Bethlehem. By that child, God shows us how much he loves us. For that child was God's Son. No wonder John Calvin says the true looking of faith is placing Christ before our eyes and beholding in him the heart of God poured out in love. Yes, God gave his Son to us, and that's the marvel of his love. But it is so because of what that word gave really means. For it doesn't mean that he gave his Son to us to be a mere teacher or counselor, one who would point out the way to us as all the other religious leaders in the world do. Yes, Jesus came to be our teacher and a great prophet. But he came to do more. For this word gave refers not only to the giving of his Son to us at Bethlehem, but as incomprehensible as it is, the giving up of his Son for us as the only adequate payment and sacrifice for our sins by his horrible death on the cross. There and out of love for us, God took his sinless and dearly loved Son, and there he made him who knew no sin to be sin for us, that we might become the righteousness of God in him. There God dealt with the sins of all who believe in his Son by pouring out his wrath on Jesus, his own dear Son. Think of it. God treated him as he would have had to treat us, so that he could treat us as he does his own dear Son. Why? So that we could call upon him as our Father and know his love and protection and favor now and forever. So that we would never doubt his love. So that we could know that he who spared not his own Son, but gave him up for us all, that is for all who believe in him, he might also, we might know, graciously along with him, give us all things. He did this so that we might be convinced, as Paul says at the end of Romans 8, that neither death nor life, Neither angels nor demons, neither the present nor the future, nor any powers, nor height nor depth, nor anything else in all creation will ever be able to separate us from that love, the love of God that is in Christ Jesus our Lord. Such is the wonderful character of God's love expressed to us in the giving of His Son. A love that is totally unwarranted, unbought, and undeserved. And that brings us to the second point, the consideration of the object of that love, the world. For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son. Now this again is astounding. And this ought to cause our hearts to respond with joy and rejoicing, filling us with great comfort. For world here, what does that mean? World here stands for the world as fallen away from God. World here stands for sinners under the power of Satan and in rebellion against God. It stands for all of us, as we naturally are, apart from Jesus Christ, hopelessly lost, helplessly perishing, and bound for hell. It was for that world that God gave His Son, knowing full well what we would do to Him. For what did we do to Him? We beat Him. Spit in His face, mocked, despised, and rejected Him. And then we nailed Him to a cross. Thus here again, the totally amazing and undeserved nature of God's love is emphasized. The great Reformed theologian from Princeton Seminary, Benjamin Warfield, says, "You will find no marvel so great, no mystery so unfathomable as this, that the just and good God, whose perfect righteousness flares with indignation at the sight of every sin, and whose absolute holiness recoils in abhorrence in the presence of every iniquity, yet loves this sinful world. Yes, has so loved it, that He has given His only begotten Son to die for it." For sure, Jesus' meaning of the word world here is an all-inclusive word. That God's love embraces, you see, not only Jews, but even us Gentiles. And this is a wonderful thought. Because Jesus came as a Jewish Messiah. Jesus came as the long-promised Messiah to Israel. But what He is saying here is this, that God's gift is for all of us. No matter who we may be or where we may be from. That God's love is wide enough, so wide that it embraces people from every tribe, nation, and background. That no matter who you are called to respond to this great love. Now that great thought is here. But as great as it is, it's not the main point. For the point here is not that the world is so big that it took a great deal of love to embrace it all. Rather, that the world, being so bad, that it took a great kind of love to love it at all. And much more, to love it as God did. But that's the richness of His agape love. Only a God who is love could do such a thing. And that brings us lastly to the great purpose of that love. For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son. Why? That whoever believes in Him should not perish, but have eternal life. Why did God give us His Son? That we might not perish in hell apart from God and His love. That we might know God today and forever as our Father in heaven. That we might know the unimaginable glory of knowing Him as His beloved children and reflecting His nature. That we might know the life, the abundant life, that we were created to know and enjoy. That we might not go through this short life, stumbling in the darkness, wondering who we are, for what purpose we've been put here, than to die and to be lost forever. But that we might know the real purpose and meaning of our lives, which is to glorify God and to enjoy Him forever. Because of our sins, we all deserve to be condemned. Apart from receiving this gift of Jesus Christ, we will be. Yes, God could have sent Jesus to do that. He could have sent Jesus to condemn us, but instead He sent His Son to die for those who would believe in Him, that they might live forever. For as Jesus says, God did not send His Son into the world to condemn the world, but to save the world through Him. And it's all those who have been saved by God's grace through faith in Jesus Christ that will comprise the new world to come. Who will comprise the world that God so loved and for whom He gave His Son. In Revelation 21, we are given a picture of that renewed world, of the new heavens, and of the new earth, and of that great city, the new Jerusalem, which will one day come down out of heaven from God. The holy city filled with the glory of God, comprised of all those whose names are written in the Lamb's Book of Life. All those, in other words, who have believed in and who have entrusted themselves to God's Son. One day, when the full number of God's elect will have come to faith in Jesus, this great city will come down out of heaven as the bride of Christ, as the holy people of God, who will fill the new earth. That vision that is given to us there is a vision of the saved world and a vision of the fully completed purpose of the immeasurable love of God. God gave His Son that you might not perish, but belong to that saved world. It's for that reason that He gave all that He had to give. He did so because He is love. And because He loves us that much. That, you see, is what Christmas means. That's what it proves. Oh, dear friends, don't refuse what God's love has so freely given. Amen. Father in heaven, we thank you for your Son. Help us to rejoice in him and in so wonderful a gift. Amen.